I know he wants us to live. He wants me to live. And I feel that desire within as well. Isn't it interesting that with the natural body, there's that fight and that will to live? The same thing happens in the spiritual dimension of our own soul. We feel this desire to fight to live. And I want to encourage you to do that. When's the last time you've been able to just feel life just kind of flow from within your own soul? When's the last time you've laughed? Did you know the Bible says that laughter is good like a medicine? Just laugh. You know, the Bible talks about at the outpouring of the Spirit that old men will dream dreams, young men will see visions. Perhaps some of you can help me with an interpretation of a dream. My wife's already shaking her head. Because I was up early this morning, and before you feel this desire to boast in my abilities to get up early, and I was reading the Bible at 1:30 this morning. Okay, so don't boast yet. I got to tell you why I was awake. I was awake because I dreamed a dream. And in this dream, I was being chased by deer. And I woke up and my heart was beating really fast because this deer was driving a van. And I was hiding behind a furnace. And there was somebody else with me who was hiding behind a second furnace. And we were running back and forth as the deer kept driving forward, then putting it in reverse and coming back. And we would move just like this. And there also was a squirrel involved. And I can't remember whether the squirrel was trying to give me up or trying to help me. I didn't remember which it was. But the second person was with me. I can't remember if it was you, Sue, or, you know, because I was so focused. And the reason I knew the van that this deer was driving, because it used to be my parents' van. And I knew that this dream was ludicrous was because we'd gotten rid of the van. So I knew that couldn't be, that this deer would be driving the van. Can you understand the reason I had to get up and read the Word? And so I was so focused on this deer going back and forth that by the time I did wake up, my heart's beating fast. And perhaps it's because opening day starts tomorrow. I don't know. But, so I'm going to try and find that deer, and I'm going to try and bring him to you to process, all right? So I realize how silly that whole scene is, but how good does it feel just to laugh a little bit? Even if you have to laugh at me. And there's something that's even funnier in this whole scene to me, believe it or not. And that is, I'm the one that's pastoring you guys. That's the beauty of this whole thing in the kingdom. Huh? So if I'm that messed up, wow! You people need some real serious help. It is such a desire within my heart to get past the ludicrous things that happen in my own fallen nature. And I feel such a desire right now to just find out where life is really found. And it's not a matter of managing our situation. And all of us are busy, right? How many times we say that? I'm busy, I'm busy, I'm busy, I'm busy. Problem with most of us is we're not balanced. So I want to be busy. I want to stay busy, but I want to be balanced in the Holy Spirit. I want to know the difference between whether it's right to to spend some quality time with my children or spend quality time with my wife or minister to somebody in need. There is such a thing as balance, and I believe that the Lord has the ability to speak that into our lives. Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke 24? And if somebody has an interpretation on that dream, you just come see me. Because you probably have more issues than I do. Isn't it a way? It's kind of amazing if you think about dreams and the way that the human mind just kind of blends so many different scenarios together in your life and create these goofy storylines. I don't know if I need to fix my furnace or if I need to buy the van back or be very, very afraid of deer. I know I need to keep my eye on the squirrels. I know that. I don't know if they're friend or foe. In the book of Luke, I want to talk to you about the journey that two disciples had on the road to Emmaus in verse 13. But I had so much fun just reading from verse 1 on that I want to read that with you. And I also understand that there's this danger that I slide my sermon away on the road to Emmaus and just preach something different here. Just because there's so much richness, it's talking about the resurrection of the Lord. Let's look at verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" I want you just to pause for a minute. We have to pause for a minute, and I want you to absorb what's happening here. I want you to know, folks, that what we just read about is the most spectacular thing that humanity will ever hear about. We can't just fly by it. I want you to know what, I always do this when I read the word. I try to put myself in the place of those who are experiencing what they're experiencing here. You got these women who are coming with a sense of desperation because they had put these spices together to put on the body of the Lord and to honor Him. And many of the followers of Christ had already forgotten the words that He said to them about, "On the third day I will raise again." Their hearts had become so heavy and their hope had become so lost that they no longer had that sense of joy and laughter. It was all gone. What it replaced was a place of despair, which you'll see as we read the two disciples that are walking on the road to Emmaus as well. But I want you to see what's happening. And heaven visits earth at this moment when God allows these spectacular beings, these angels, to come in a declaration to these women. But I love these words that they say to them. "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" That is the human nature right there. We spend our lives looking for life among the dead. And I'm not talking individuals, I'm not talking people, I'm talking about the spirit of this world. The spirit of this world surrounds us with the death of separation from the Lord. And inside of us, there's something else that's burning or wanting to live. And we continue to go back to this place. He is not here. He is risen. It changes everything. This statement changes everything. And the naysayers to this day will say, in fact, that he was not really risen. Come on, folks. Let's use our heads for a minute. First of all, if the enemies of God, if the enemies of Christ would have, if the resurrection had not happened and they actually had a physical body, don't you think they would have displayed it? But they had no body to be found. Of course, then the accusation is that the disciples stole it. Right? Let me ask you another question. As you know the history of the disciples in the early church, and as we have read of martyrdom throughout the ages, and as we have watched the experiences of people's lives who have literally given their own lives because of the resurrection of Christ, do you think that the early disciples would have given their lives sacrificially for a Lord that did not really raise from the dead? Do you think if these men and women had stolen his body and hid it somewhere in another lost tomb somewhere, do you think they would have lived as they lived? Do you think they would have offered themselves in sacrifice for the gospel's sake had the whole thing been a lie? I'm telling you, the world changed at this moment. When's the last time you thought of the spectacular experience that these women just were having? And the whole world was in a state of chaos. Even those who had heard the gospel message, their hearts were heavy. Their hearts were burdened. They had lost hope. They had lost. But it's okay. It's okay because he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Wow, there's another sermon. See, it just keeps popping up. God offered himself into the hands of sinful man to be crucified and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. Listen to verse 11. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Whew. Still is the spirit of our world, isn't it? The world will tell you that you believing in Christ, you following Christ, is just a bunch of nonsense. Then why is it that so many people are still changed in a powerful way? Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. There's our boy Peter. There's our boy Peter, the great denier, right? Here he is in the secret place of his own heart because he was in agony himself, wasn't he? Because he was the one that said, he's not for me. I don't even know the man. I don't know what you're talking about, you know. As the little girls would come and bring accusation of him being identified with Christ. You know why I think that Peter rode, I realize it's presumptuous on my part, but why do I think that Peter ran to that tomb? It's because he wanted to believe that he wasn't there because of resurrection. That's why. He had such a despair in his heart, a heaviness, that nothing would satisfy. And he had to know. He had to know that he was risen. He had to know. When they came back from the tomb, let me go back down to Peter. However, this is verse 12. Got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen laying on themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Something starting to happen within this man of despair and hopelessness. I'm sure he was reminded of his own, because you know in Peter's life, one of the most tragic but interesting moments that ever happened to him was after he denied Christ. The Bible tells us that he, in a sense, made eye contact with the Lord. Can you imagine what this man felt at that time? You know, and preachers and teachers all over, we lay this heavy burden upon Peter's testimony, and we ridicule him sometimes for the way that he responded to the Lord. I can honestly tell you that if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would have been right there denying with him. You say, what are you saying, Pastor Dan? I'm telling you, I'm weak, okay? I'm weak. The only reason I serve him today is because of him. That's why. Because of him. And so here we go in verse 13. I shared all of that just to get to this story. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. About 7 miles from Jerusalem, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Wow. But they were kept from recognizing him. You know that still happens today. What do I mean by that? The Lord said, wherever two or more are gathered in a place, there is he in our midst. Have we gathered in the Lord's name today? Anybody? I just need one other person. Okay, I got at least one. So the Word says he's here, and I wonder how many have been kept from recognizing his presence. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. See, doesn't that speak to where their hearts are and their heaviness? One of them, named Cleophas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet. Do you hear that? Do you hear the despair? Do you hear the hopelessness? Do you hear the fact that we've missed it again? He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We hoped. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of the angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. They're standing there beside Christ, and they're telling him this story. In him they did not see. Do you get how ironic this whole story is? He said to them, how foolish you are. I got to be honest with you. I'm sorry for interrupting the reading of the word. But here's my natural tendency when I read this. Lighten up on the boys, Lord. Their hearts are heavy. They're living in a state of despair. They're weak. They're frail. They don't get all of this. You know what I'm trying to do is justify myself. That's all I'm trying to do. I'm trying to put myself in their spot and say, please don't call me a fool because I don't recognize you. Don't do that. But the Lord, just like a heat-seeking missile, will just blow up your sick heart. how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe. The Lord refused to justify them. He refused to let them be justified in all of their circumstances. Look at all the things that I just described to you in terms of where their hearts were. We want to stand justified in our unbelief. We want to stand justified in our unbelief. We want to be able to tell the multitudes, there's a reason that I don't live today. There's a reason, and it's because of my childhood. It's because of my mind won't stay straight, because of my marriage, because of my family situation, because of my job, and we want to stand justified. You see what the Lord did? He called them fools. That's what he did. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. You think they've seen that scene before? Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Then their eyes were open. And he disappeared from their sight. It doesn't say he walked out of the room. It says he was there. And he was gone. But what you're going to notice is that in the hearts of these believers, Christ never really left. The distribution of the bread of Christ became a whole new reality to them. They were saying with their lives, "I might not be able to see you with my eyes, but I can see you with my soul now." And I'll bet you the Lord from this point on could not have snuck up on them again. Because their souls were alive. I've got to go back to my notes. Otherwise, we're going to be here all day long. Burning hearts, that's what we need. Burning hearts. We're going to keep reading. Verse 30. I want to read that part again. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Because I want to read verse 32. It says, they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road in opening the scriptures to us?" Wasn't our soul burning when he was there? Didn't we really recognize his presence but refused to acknowledge that the Lord was in our midst? How easily the circumstances of life can cloud us and draw us away from a passionate, burning belief that he is and that he is risen. Could it be today, folks, all of us, as we've gathered in this room in the Lapeer Assembly of God, could it be that a burning heart is the supreme need of every one of God's people? For all of us who have served the Lord for many, many years, and maybe there's some that have only known him for months or days, I don't know what your circumstances are, but from the contact that I have with the man in the mirror, first of all, and with people around me, is that I believe that we're longing to find our hearts on fire again for the things of Christ. Is it possible that the church is so filled with principle, but we're void of passion? Because Pastor Vic made reference to it in Sunday school class. I believe in terms of pure knowledge of Christianity, we have a greater saturation of knowledge than we've ever had in the history of the world. With internet possibilities in terms of word and devotion books, and most homes have multiple Bibles per individual, the possibility of the saturation of knowledge is just absolutely staggering. But I'm suggesting to you today that there's a lack of that burning fire that's going on, or should be going on, inside of us. I'm not looking for a manufactured passion that isn't real. I don't want it. I don't have any anticipation of standing up here. I don't want this worship team. I don't want to be a cheerleader. That's not my role. I believe we can come into this room and we can get you pumped up. Some of you, most of you. We can get excited about something. I find something that you identify with, and I say, all right, you don't like being gloomy and down, so let's get excited. Let's just praise the Lord, okay? And I can motivate some kind of action, but I'm telling you, that's not sustaining. If I was the motivator, then I would have to go home with you. I would have to ride in your car, and I'd have to go to work with you if I'm the motivator. And as soon as you're going to have a trial or tribulation in your life, it's all gone because I cannot sustain your joy. But there's a fire that comes from the Lord that is different. In the image that I give you, and I wish I would have done this. I apologize for this because... You know they got videos of fireplaces? You seen some? Ooh. I'm describing to you what the church today potentially looks like. It's got the image of something that brings warmth, but it doesn't have a reality of that. You get the image here? Which would you rather have? A fireplace on your television or one that's real? That's the difference. That's what I'm looking for. I'm telling you, if the church continues to manufacture the power of the gospel, then we will always be able to portray something that has life to it. It looks like it's right, but it doesn't change anything. So, in a few minutes, I'm actually going to get to the sermon, okay? So, this story is about post-resurrection. Jerusalem was filled with emotion and passion. But these men who had heard the gospel and had seen the gospel walking with them, they had lost their devotion. You know, they didn't. I don't think that they lost their love. I don't think that they lost their memory. In some respects, I don't think that they lost their desire. But their devotion, their passion, their fervor, their fire seemed to be gone. Seemed to be gone. So what does this story reveal to us about these two men? Is what they possessed and what they lacked. I want to just give you a couple things right here. The first thing is this. What I see that they still possessed. These two men that walked with Christ, they still loved their Lord. That's why their hearts were so heavy. They loved Him. And if I can use the word, they still had faith. And what I mean by faith is I'm talking about a knowledge of truth. Because they had hoped that the king was going to come to the city of Jerusalem and that they were going to be part of a brand new kingdom. and that they would no longer be under this regime or this heavy burden of human existence. And that's why their hearts were so heavy. Here's what it says. Jesus said to Peter, he said, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." That's kind of my prayer for the church today. So Jesus was saying to Peter in that case that he still had faith. But Jesus was saying, "I don't want the fire to leave your faith. I don't want that unction to go away." And I believe that Jesus' prayer was answered not only for Peter, but for us as well. That those who have faith, that He is the Lord that brings the fire to that faith, and He causes it to burn within our souls. The Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." Remember, I described to you that these men had lost their hope. They had lost their hope. We had hoped that He was the one. The faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I look throughout my Christian journey and even prior to my salvation, and I recognize those times when Dan Berger had no desire at all to be a Christian man. I wasn't a rebel, and I didn't look to violate the Ten Commandments because I had a basic knowledge of morality. But there was no fire in my soul, and I recognized the times through my young life that I can look back now and recognize times when I knew that Christ was walking right beside me on my journey. I was the one who was walking on the road to Emmaus. I was the one who was walking that journey while He was the one speaking into my soul. And I can look back at those times and say, was my heart not burning within me when I heard Him speak into my young life? Before I would even recognize Him at all, before I would even acknowledge Him as even being real or truly wanting to redeem me, there was a stirring in my young life that I recognize. And I know that there's not one of you that doesn't have that same testimony. That in the secret place of your own life, there was those times when you didn't find God, He found you. He found you. He found you on your road to despair, your road to hopelessness, and He would come and walk among you. I'm telling you, what He wants is to rebuild that fire within the church again. So you see what they still possessed. They still possessed a level of faith. They still possessed a sense of love towards the Lord. They had a desire to experience the good things of His kingdom. But here's the thing that they lacked. In verse 21, "But we had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel." And that is it. Loss of hope is despair. What is your hope today? Let me just briefly just challenge you with that. I want to mark carefully the past tense that they used. We had hoped. We had hoped. They were saying, "We no longer have it. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone." But I want to elaborate and stop for a moment on their perceived loss. Okay? What I mean by that is they thought by their surroundings that their hope was gone. But they were deceived. Their hope was standing right beside them. How many of us lose that sense of hope about any circumstance in your own life? Christians should be the people that have all the hope, no matter what your situation is. You say your body seems to be beat down and it's falling apart. You know, the Lord of hope still stands beside you. You say you walk through a state of confusion in your mind. The Lord of hope still stands beside you. You say, I feel like I've failed so many times over and over again. The Lord of hope is the one who walks beside you. You say, I live my life as if I have no purpose or no plan. The Lord of hope is the one who wants to walk beside you. But many in the church, we've lost that sense of hope. It looks as if their fire was just about out. No passion, no vision, no victory, no fervor. You can hardly gather with God's people without finding some who still believe in Him personally, and yet there is a very widespread sense of coldness in their passion and their drive for the Lord. What's it look like here? You know, if the Lord was to just walk by us row by row and seat by seat, what kind of passion for Him would He find in this place? Because it's so easy in a setting like this to hide in the crowd and just to identify myself with the numbers, right? Because we're all church people right now. And we all just worshiped the Lord. We all just sang praises to Him. We all did that corporately. But then the Lord seems to want to walk with the individual. How does He pull that off? He walks beside me, and He opens up my heart so that I can see it as well as He sees it, if in fact I want to. So if I'm walking with Him, I'm saying this morning, search me, Lord, because here I am in a pastoral role, and I know how to do churchy things. I've done churchy things my whole life. And see, I can pull it off. I can deceive you. I can deceive you for a season at least by just performing and doing the churchy thing, but it's not going to sustain me, is it? The real question is, what is going on within this man? What is real inside of this man? What kind of real hope and passion burns within this soul? That's what I need to recognize. And Christ had a response to them that we already have seen parts of. But how did Christ deal with them as they were in that state of despair? I'm a little surprised. I was always intrigued by the fact that the Lord just snuck up on him, as I put it. Tell me He doesn't have a sense of humor. That's exactly the way I think I would have wanted to do it too. Because many of you know that I love sneaking up on people when they are totally unaware. And the Lord is so brilliant. And the way that He deals with us. And He will sneak up on you. He loves to surprise His people. You hear what I'm saying to you? He loves to surprise us. He loves to show up in places that we had no anticipation that His power would be seen. In the place that He shows up, we often are the ones who are trying to discount His presence. Well, in fact, He's trying to do the powerful thing. So a warning to all of us, including myself. Be very concerned in your life if the Lord has ceased to surprise you. Be very concerned that perhaps you're not following this beautiful relationship that you can have with the Lord, who obviously showed Himself to these men, that He wants to show Himself to them. In a multitude of ways. In ways that is not controllable to them. I know you guys don't know anything about wanting to control your own lives, do you? That's why He sneaks up on you. If you lost that sense of amazement, something's wrong. He came and He walked at their side and He dealt with their foolishness. Yeah, has He ever done that to you? Come on. You can say it out loud, yes. He's probably done it already this morning. He deals with my foolishness. Oh, isn't it funny how we even fight with the Spirit of God in us? You know, when you say something you knew you weren't supposed to say, and you immediately start to feel that conviction, and then you try to justify yourself. And you battle against the Spirit of the Lord while He's trying to show you your foolishness. You're trying to justify yourself. And on and on and on it goes. Wow. That's the way we do it, isn't it? So He walked along their side. He tried to deal with their foolishness. He stirred up their slow hearts until they burned like a flame within them. They felt that rising. Every time the Lord had spoken to them, they could feel their hearts move. This is what grace looks like, folks. If you want to see a definition of grace, this is what it looks like. It's when the man and the woman can walk on the streets of despair of this life, and we have no energy, no power to sustain our own Christianity. But then the Lord, all He has to do is whisper in my ear, and there's something that ignites within my soul. And that's what grace is. Yes, it's something we do not deserve, but it's an empowerment from God. Every time He speaks to me, there can be a fire that burns within my own soul that causes me to live this life of faith without hesitation. In that song, I made reference to the fact that life is not about trying. I just got done telling the men on Wednesday night, stop saying I'm trying. And start doing. Start doing. Start living. Start battling. Stop battling against these petty sins as if they have power, because they don't. In the presence of the Lord, they do not. The only strength sin has over us is the permission we give it to have strength over us. It's a willful act. It's a desire of our own hearts. Why did He come to them? Why did He show up on that road? I know, again, speculation. I'm just trying to look at the heart of the Lord and the way that He dealt with His people. But see, when there's nothing left in beauty in us because of our unbelief and our hopelessness, He still sees it. He still saw the beauty of these two men as they walked the streets in a state of despair. The Lord had the ability to see through all their junk and to see that there were men that needed Him. They needed Him. They needed Him in that resurrected state. I'm just kind of skipping through things for a minute. Let me just throw this out to you, because I want you to write this down. I want you to put it in your head and your heart. Because how did he do this to these men? What did the Lord really do within them? He made their hearts burn, and He gave them a new interpretation of very familiar things. He gave them a new revelation of the things that they had already heard a long time ago. The Bible tells us that He began to talk to them about the prophets. Their hearts didn't burn. Listen to me. Listen. Their hearts did not burn when they were talking to Him. Are you following me? That's not what they identified. Their hearts did not burn when they were talking to Him, nor while they were talking about Him. It happened when He spoke to them. What can be learned here quickly? What can be learned? Find the secret place and shh. How many of us find ourselves constantly talking at God? And that's what our prayer consists of. We think that that's what it's about. is the church coming together and telling God what we think he needs for us. Instead, I long for those days when you just sit still before the Lord and let him whisper in your heart. It'll change you. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? In beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. Let me tell you what I did. This morning, I just jotted down some things on the back of my notes right here. And I started to think, okay, the Lord is talking about the scriptures that they had learned, many of them from the time they were young, in terms of the Old Testament studies. And I started writing these things down. He became these things to these disciples as he opened up their minds and their passions. And listen to some of these descriptions that I wrote down. You see, he proved to them that he was, as Zechariah foretold, that he was Zechariah's refining fire in the fuller soap. He was that. He was the fulfillment of that. He was, in fact, David was known as the king of all kings of Israel. But what Jesus was telling these two men on the road to Emmaus, he was telling them that Jesus was the king over David, that David's king was risen. That's what he was telling them. He was telling them that Isaiah's Lord was finally being seen by them, the one who is called Emmanuel, that God is with us. Do you get it? He's unfolding all of these things within their hearts. He was revealing them, himself to them as Ruth's kinsman redeemer. That's who he was. He was the one that comes and captures the hopeless. He was the one that was revealing himself to them as Abraham. He was Abraham's fulfilled promise. He was Joel's hope of his people. He was Esther's true redeemer. He was Solomon's wisdom and understanding. He was Noah's salvation. He was Moses' law and creation. He was Joshua's promised land. He was Deborah's new song. He was Gideon's victory. He was Samson's strength. He was Samuel's word of the Lord. And on and on and on it goes. It unfolds. This one that stood beside these men, he was the fulfillment of all the laws. He was the fulfillment of all of their desires. He meets every need. All of these things passed in a rapid survey as Christ spoke to them. They began to explode in their own spirits. He was taking their own prophets. He was taking their own laws, and he was unlocking them before their very spirits. Amen. Flinging back the curtain of their own hopeless despair and letting the sun, S-O-N, shine in their spirits. Wow. He is risen. He is risen. Their need is our need. If you want to know why you are not moving with the fire and fervor of the promise, it is because we have been attempting to appropriate a promise without fulfilling its condition. What I mean by that is we hear the word, we hear the word, we hear the word, but we cease to be doers of the word. And being doers of the word is where the fire comes. Find yourself moving in that level of passion. Please, folks, listen to me. Take time to sit still so that Christ can speak to you. Find that place in your own life where he will have opportunity to speak to you. I had one of our young men come up to me before church. I'm not going to tell you who it was because he's got just a beautiful testimony that I want him to share with you at certain points. But he made a decision that he was going to seek the Lord, seek the Lord. He started reading the Word again. He started praying again. He started walking the road literally and looking for the Lord to speak into his spirit. And what he's been longing for and looking for is a job. He needed a job. And what I see this young man doing is he put the first things first. He recognized the man that walks beside us on the road. He acknowledged the one that I've just been describing throughout all of this sermon. And the rest of the story is he was just called and told that he has a job that he starts tomorrow. You see? Amen. Thank you, Lord. You see, the beautiful thing about this young man's testimony is that his passion didn't start with finding a job. His passion started with finding his Lord. And then the Lord will supply your need. No one who will cultivate the habit of waiting to listen for the message of Christ will be disappointed. I promise you that. Let me tell you what will happen. Your old Bible will become a new book. Your old life will take on a new purpose. And your old salvation will take on a new power. That's what happens to those who will recognize that Jesus Christ is risen and that he walks with his people. Father, I ask that you would move in our hearts that way. For I have recognized the flame going out in my own life because I have been distracted by the foolish things of this world. I ask, Lord, that you would do a new work in our hearts. Do a new work in our lives. Help us. Help us in our life to really see how to live.